Stand, we're going to read God's word together. This morning, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah and Ahitub. Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, were in an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of one was Bozez. The name of the other was Sinna. The one crag rose on the north in the front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands. And this shall be the sign for us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men, as it were half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking with the priest, the tumult of the camp and of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great confusion. Now the Hebrews, who had been up with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites, who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel, who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim, heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you for reading the scripture today. Man, I love seeing life changing people. We definitely are a church that champions come as you are. But just don't stay that way, right? That's what our champion, that's what our hope is, and that's what you saw a little bit of today, and we want that to be your story as well. Man, if you know me, if you've been around here any length of time at all, then you know I love a good action shoot 'em up movie, right? I mean, man, a good night's a good action movie. I love them because they're so realistic, right? I mean, they're not like rom-coms. I mean, no, everybody knows no dude's going to do what they do on rom-coms, but action movies, I mean, in reality, we know that action movies and real life have very little in common. I mean, for instance, in real life, you know, you only have a certain number of bullets. You know, you have a limited number of bullets. But in action movies, I mean, you know, The Rock, he's found a cheat code for an unlimited clip, obviously, right? in action, in real life, you know, you get hit by a car, you end up in the morgue or the emergency room. But in action movies, you know, I mean, Liam Neeson, he just rolls over, dusts himself off, and keeps fighting, right? And in real life, man, when people surround you to fight you, they all come at you at once. You know, 10 guys, they come at you at once, like spider monkeys all over you. I mean, you know, but in action movies, man, they surround you and come at you one at a time. It's just not, you know, and finally, you know, in real life, you get, you know, if a car's blowing up behind you, I mean, man, you're hitting a deck. I mean, you're running, screaming. You know, Tom Cruise, he just sort of walks out in slow motion, you know, debris flying everywhere. I mean, action movies are not very realistic, we know that, but they are pretty inspiring. I mean, I remember coming out seeing Rocky II when it first came out when I was a teenager. I came out of that movie theater, and I was just hoping somebody messed with me at that point, you know? I mean, I remember seeing, after watching Maverick buzz the tower with that one engine smoking, you know, on the plane, I thought, bro, that's what I want to do. I want to be a fighter pilot. And I realized, you know what, I'm not good in trigonometry or physics, and so I can't do that. So I was inspired because Nettie just bought an RV, okay? And so, you know, action movies are great. They're not very realistic, but today, here's what we're going to do. As we dive back into our series through 1 Samuel called Kingdom Come, we're going to look at a real live action hero named Jonathan. And he did things that absolutely we would think are undoable, that you just can't do this. But he did, not because he was a bad dude, but because he had a bold faith. And so we're going to look at today is what John just read. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 23, we're going to see three aspects of bold faith in this passage that I want to point out. The first is that bold faith does. Bold faith does. What's it do? Well, it does. It does something, all right? I mean, it's not stagnant. It gets up and it does something. That's what bold faith does. Now, if you'll remember, earlier, before we took the break for Thanksgiving and Christmas, we saw Saul was very disobedient. He did something he shouldn't have done. And as a result, his army had been cut from several thousand down to 600 men. And they are, at this point, as we open up chapter 14, they are still at war in battle with the same old enemy, the Philistines. Now, it seems like you read the Old Testament, it seems like that the Israelites are always doing battle with the Philistines, doesn't it? I mean, that's their age-old enemy, that's their nemesis. Doesn't that sound a lot like your Christian walk? I mean, if you're anything like most people or like me anyway, it seems like you do battle with the same old enemy all the time, right? I mean, which is right. It's the way it is, because the enemy is always going to attack where you're weak. And we all have different proclivities, we have different strengths, and we have different weaknesses. And you got to take a football team, man, if they got all hogs up front, and you know, your weakness is not going to be, you know, their weakness is not going to be the run game. I mean, they're going to be able to stop you from running, and so you will attack them where they're weaker, on the perimeter, downfield. That's what the enemy does. He attacks you where in your area of weakness. And so some of you have been doing battle with porn forever. Some of you have been doing battle with depression or anxiety. Some of you've been doing battle with anger. All these things that you've done battle with, they're age-old enemies, and that's the way it is. And man, you just got to stay in the fight. But here's what Saul's doing. He's not in the fight. He should be leading his men, but he's not. He's hiding in a cave. He's hiding in a cave with his men rather than being in battle. And this also reminds me of a lot of believers right here, because he and his men his army's with him, and man, they're the army. I mean, they look the part, they're dressed the part, but they're doing nothing. That's just like a whole lot of folks and a whole lot of churches all across America today. Is, man, they look the part, they come to church, and man, they do the right things, but they're really not engaged in the battle. They're not doing anything, right? And so that's what we see here. We see Saul and his army. They're dressed the part, they look the part, but they're in a cave, and they're doing nothing. And so what Samuel does is he contrasts, if all through this passage, really, you see a contrast between Saul and his son Jonathan. You see a contrast between Saul's cowardice and Jonathan's courage. You see a contrast between Saul's apathy and Jonathan's action. You see a contrast between Saul's games that he's playing and Jonathan's guts that he has. You see this contrast, and you know, while Daddy's hiding here in the cave with his little army of 600 men, Jonathan looks at his armor bearer, and an armor bearer was your dude when you were in battle. You had an armor bearer, and especially the prince here. Jonathan was the prince. He had an armor bearer who would bear his armor. There were two swords in all of Israel at this time. Saul had one, and his son Jonathan, because the Philistines had taken away all of their weapons so that they couldn't fight. They had taken away the blacksmiths, actually, so they couldn't forge weapons. They had to go to even get their instruments, their farm instruments sharpened. They would have to go to the Philistines to do that. So there were two swords, and Jonathan had one of them, and his daddy had another. And he had an armor bearer. And while Daddy was in the cave hiding, Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and said, "Hey, there's a garrison of Philistines. Let's go take them." And, you know, it's like, huh? I mean, you can imagine his armor bearer, and he's probably asked, like, you know, did God tell you he's going to give us victory? And Jonathan's like, "Let's go take them." Who knows? Maybe God will help us win. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very inspiring, does it? Maybe. I mean, I don't know. Is it the Lord's will? Maybe. I don't know. It's not very inspiring, but what I love about it is it's just very real, isn't it? Because he didn't know, and neither do we a lot of times, right? I mean, neither do we. Sometimes we struggle with, is this God's will? Is that God's will? And Jonathan didn't know, but he knew that doing nothing wasn't an option. And that's what bold faith is. Bold faith basically says, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know what I've got to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it even though I don't know how this is going to turn out. You see, that's what bold faith does. Bold faith says, I don't know if God's going to save my marriage, but I know I need to fight for it, and I'm going to do that. Boldface says, I don't know how I can tithe and make ends meet, but I know what God's word says, and I'm going to do it because I know what God's word says. I don't know how, I really feel like I need to quit my job and go do this, but I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I feel like that's what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do it because I know that's what I need. That's bold faith. You see, bold faith does something. Right? It doesn't just sit back. It doesn't just sit back. It does something. And I mean, folks, I think this is what I love about this passage is that it helps us where we struggle sometimes. We all want to know God's will. I mean, we all want to know God's will. And man, you should want to know God's will. But I think sometimes we make it very complex. Okay, we need to be struggling and trying to discern God's will, but sometimes I really do believe we make it too complex. Like, I truly believe that when folks come and say, man, I need to know what God's will, 90% of the things in our lives, if we just understood God's revealed will that's in his word, then everything else would fall into place. 90% of the time. Most of the things we want to know, God spells out in his word. Now, I mean, God, when you take about marriage, God doesn't spell out if I should marry Anna Lou. God didn't tell me in scripture, Pat, you marry Anna Lou. That's not, but God did give me very clear guidelines for marriage. I cannot marry someone who's not a believer. So I can't date someone who's not a believer. That's God's revealed will. So if I do that, then that answers, in a lot of questions, a lot of times that answers, should I marry this person? If they're not a believer, no, you shouldn't even be dating them, number one. If they don't love the Lord, no, you shouldn't. I mean, so God's will begins to come into play. What should I do with my money? How should I resolve this conflict? God's will is revealed, but then, you know, what happens when it doesn't spell out, like, is this the person? There are principles that we go with, right? There are principles. I mean, is it revealed in Scripture? Does Scripture address it? That's the first place you do. Does it bring God glory? What does your community say? Are you praying about it? And if you're in line, if you're walking with the Lord, it's amazing how those things begin to become a lot more clear, especially if you're walking with the Lord with somebody. Things begin to come into clearer focus. And so Jonathan here, he's not haphazard. I think Jonathan here is doing what he should be doing. He's where he should be. And, man, he knows what God's will is. And so he says, man, let's go. Maybe the Lord will give us victory over the Philistines. Now, to get to them, it says a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other. One of those rocky crag was Bozaz, the other was Sinai. And now the Bozaz means slippery, Sinai means thorny. And so here's what you get in a vision of. Jonathan's like, let's get up and take on this garrison. In order to do that, man, they had to traverse, they had to climb a cliff, a rocky, thorny, slippery cliff. Folks, here's what you need to understand. Following God's will and living a Christian life is not going to be an easy task. You know, it wasn't like Jonathan said, let's go take them on, and all it was flat, smooth land. I mean, easy for him to. No, it was hard. That he was not going to get out to the top of this to even get in a battle without being a little bit bloodied, scraped up, cut, scratched, fallen. That's the rocky, slippery, thorny crag that he had to go to just to do what he knew was God's will. Folks, when you follow the Lord, I promise you it's not going to be easy, and anybody that tells you otherwise is absolutely clueless or lying to you. Walking with the Lord is not going to be easy. I promise you, when you say, you know what, I'm gonna make a commitment in 2026 that I'm going to walk with the Lord, and I'm gonna do something. I'm going to have this bold faith. I'm going to get up. I'm going to have my quiet time in the morning. I'm going to be involved in church. It's going to be a rocky, slippery, thorny crag that you've got to climb, that you're going to be always hitting something that's going to try to distract you and knock you off the path. I mean, man, when you say I'm going to fight for my marriage and I'm going to fight for my marriage because I want my marriage to be what it needs to be, it's going to be a rocky, thorny, slippery crag that you've got to work hard to get to the top of, and you're not going to come out without shedding some blood. I mean, whatever it is that you do in the Christian walk, it is not going to be easy in a broken world. That's what we see here with Jonathan, but what we see him do is it didn't stop him. It didn't even slow him down. You see, you got a contrast of Saul hiding in a cave doing nothing and Jonathan getting after it with one person. At least Saul had 600. Jonathan had one. Saul's in a cave doing nothing. Jonathan is doing something. You know, folks, they both, Jonathan and Saul, they had the same problem, the Philistines. And they both had the same resources. There's only two swords. They each had a sword. Except Jonathan had one man. Saul had 600. But Jonathan did something. Saul didn't. Folks, you're either going to live with regret or you're going to live with risk. Risk or regret. That's about what this life's about. It's risk or regret. What are you going to do? You got to determine, man, are you going to do something? Are you going to sit back and literally do nothing? Bold faith does. Bold faith does something. Bold faith fights for the kingdom. Bold faith gets involved. Bold faith fights for its marriage. Bold faith, fights to grow spiritually. Bold faith fights and gets involved in its church. Bold faith does something. What are you going to do this year? Right? That's what we see is bold faith does something. Now, we see another aspect here that bold faith commits. Bold faith commits. Bold faith does something, but it doesn't do it alone. It commits to somebody, right? So you got Jonathan, and I talk about his armor bearer because his armor bearer is a very important part of this story. Jonathan said, looks at his armor bearer, and he said, man, there's a garrison of Philistines. Let's go. And his armor bearer said, do what your heart desires to do. I'm with you heart and soul. I'm with you heart and soul. I love that. You know what? It's covenant language. That's covenant language. I'm with you heart and soul. Jonathan, man, was obviously an incredible dude. Why? The Bible never tells us one thing negative about Jonathan. As you study or look at the life of Jonathan, you're not going to find one thing negative. But what you do find is he was obviously a dude's dude. He was obviously a man who drew people because you see his armor bearer here saying, I'm with you heart and soul. Now, man, I might have been somebody's armor bearer, but he's saying, hey, let's go up here and take on this whole garrison of people, just me and you. We got one sword between us, and let's go take them on. And we're way outnumbered. We got one sword, and I don't know if we're going to win or not, but let's go. I'm probably going, hey, you look crazy, right? But his armor bearer said, hey, here's what he said. Do what you do. I'm with you heart and soul. In other words, he said, I've got your back. You're not going to have to do this alone. Where you go, I go. You die, I die. Sounds a little bit like Ruth and Naomi, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like what Jonathan does to David a little bit later, right? I mean, Jonathan was a dude who committed, loyal, and he was a loyal friend, and he had people that were committed to him. You see, this is important for you to understand that bold faith does, but bold faith doesn't do something alone. Bold faith does something with community, with a brother. Folks, here's what I want you to understand when you see this. Samuel also gives us a contrast, not just between Samuel sitting in a cave doing nothing and Jonathan getting up a crag, a rocky, thorny crag, doing something. He gives us a contrast between who Saul hangs out with and who Jonathan hangs out with. Think about who Saul's hanging out with here. Think about it. Saul's hanging out in a cave, and who's he in the cave with? He's doing nothing, but who's he with? Well, he's with a priest. He's with a priest, Ahijah. Now, who's Ahijah? Well, he was Ichabod's nephew. Now, you know who Ichabod, you remember Ichabod? Well, Ichabod, his daddy was Phinehas. Phinehas had a brother named Hophni. They were Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They served under Eli and Shiloh as priests. They were meat-loving, womanizing priests, wicked men, both married. But both of them, even as priests, were womanizers who were having sex with, committing adultery, having sex with women in the tabernacle. They were stealing meat from the sacrifices. I mean, they were going awry, and Eli didn't do anything about it. He knew it, but he didn't do anything about it. And so here's what happened. They were going off into battle, and Phinehas took the ark into battle, and he got killed in battle. Eli was sitting, and when the messenger came and told Eli that his son had been killed, well, you remember Eli, he fell over and broke his neck and died. It was part of God's judgment on him, not because he was the one wicked, but because he didn't do anything about his boys being wicked, right? They were the ones responsible for what they did, but he didn't do anything. He didn't step in and try to do anything. And so he fell over, broke his neck, and died. Phinehas' wife was pregnant, and when she heard that not that her husband had been killed necessarily, but that the ark of God had been taken, she was so stressed she went into labor. She gave birth to a boy and named him Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. Okay, so now Samuel's giving us a clue here who Saul's hanging out with in the cave. He's hanging out with people who literally represent the glory of the Lord has departed. Real winners, right? I mean, no, they're losers. He's hanging out with people. The glory of the Lord has departed. Jonathan's got this dude that says, I'm with you heart and soul. Folks, make sure you understand that you know this. The people you pull around you, the people you hang out with is going to determine where you end up. They're going to determine whether you're successful or whether you're a failure. They're going to determine the people that you pull around you is going to determine whether you are a success or whether you are a failure. It's going to determine a lot. Jonathan was with this dude who loved him, who was loyal, who was committed, and he was doing something. Yet Saul was hiding in a cave, doing nothing. Right? I mean, who should he have had around him? Well, Samuel. He should have had Samuel around him. But you know, by this point, Saul didn't really want Samuel around him because Samuel would tell him exactly what he needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. Man, you know, if you have friends and your friends tell you always what you want to hear, not what you need to hear, you don't have a really true good friend. Because true good friends tell you what you need to hear, and that's not always what I want to hear, right? I mean, and Samuel would do that, but Ahijah, the glory of the Lord's departed. He's just tickling Saul's ears, telling him what he wants to hear. And so who you hang out with is going to determine where you end up. And you know what? I don't want yes men around me, okay? When you sit around our elders that sit around our elder table, a part of the reason that they're there is because they're not yes men. I don't need yes men. I don't need people to, you know, I don't need people to tell me, oh, that's good, that's right. I need people who says, man, no, we're praying about this and we don't see that. And it pushes me to be better. You deserve that. It pushes me to be better, right? As a matter of fact, you know, as I'm training some of our young guys to come up, it's like it's not until they begin to push back on me with respect that I say, you're getting ready. Because you should be able to do that to me. I want you to do that to me. I need somebody around me to say, hey, you know, when we were in that meeting and you spoke to, you know, that person, man, that was a little harsh. And y'all know me. I'm sweet, man. I'm not harsh at all. I'm not. But sometimes people do stupid stuff. I say, well, he did stupid things. Well, I know, but you was harsh. You know what? You're right. I am. I have to go apologize. I was very direct. I was very harsh. I said everything I needed to say. I just said it the wrong way, right? And that what your wife tells you guys. Sometimes my wife always tells me, it's not what you say, it's how you say it, right? And so I need that person around me. I need that person. You need that person. You know what? If you're going to do something, you're not going to do it alone because you won't do it. Because you need somebody saying, hey, you don't need to be looking at porn. You need a dude in your life saying, you don't need to be doing that. I'm going to climb that rocky, thorny, slippery crag with you. We're going to do this, but you don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be talking to your wife that way. You don't need to be, man, I think you're worshiping money as your God. You're too into this. It's like, wow, my friend, are they going to? Yeah, if you got a true friend, they're going to tell you those things. You don't have a person in your life that speaks into your life like that. You don't have the true friend you need. Who's your brother? Who's your sister? Because you're only going to go as far as the people who are with you allow you to go. That's where you're going to end up. Look at the people who are the ones who are influencing and invested in your life. That is where you're going to end up. Now, Jonathan had a plan, okay? Jonathan did have a plan. He tells his armor bearer, hey, let's go take that. Maybe God will give him. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to climb up, and as we're climbing up, those pesky Philistines, the uncircumcised Philistines, they're going to look down and see us. And when they see us, when they finally see us, if they tell us to come up to them, we'll know God has given them into our hands. But if they come down to us, I'm sorry. You know, I hope you said goodbye to your mama. I misread the situation. He had this plan, and it wasn't haphazard. He wasn't like, man, I don't know, but here's what we're going to do. Man, if we go out there and there's four gum wrappers on the, laying on the outside, and we see four gum wrappers, that's God's plan. Whatever you come up with, right? I mean, that's a haphazard. This is not haphazard. This is very Gideon-esque, isn't it? This is a very Gideon-esque. He's putting out the fleece. He's putting out the fleece, and what Samuel's letting us know is that Jonathan was doing something. He wasn't doing it alone, and he was seeking God's will the whole way as he did it. He was seeking God's will the whole way as he did it, not just hiding behind prayer. He was literally seeking God's will as he did what he did with somebody, right? And so, man, he says, let's go up, and if they come down after us, we're probably going to die, but if they call us up, we're going to go, and there's a whole garrison. Either way, the armor bearer's probably saying, we're probably going to die either way. I get this picture of Jonathan in this. When I was writing this, I sort of thought, I had this picture come to my mind. I don't know if you've seen the movie Braveheart. I've seen it 1 or 10 or 15 times, right? And so, because I love it, but I get the picture of the Irishman. You know the Irishman? Stephen in the movie. I mean, it's my island. You know, God said he's going to get me out of this, but you know, not you necessarily. And so I get this picture of he's a little off kilter, right? He got this smile on his face. It's like, hey, let's go get this garrison. You know, and he's got this smile. He looks a little crazy probably. And here's what I want you to understand. If you follow the Lord, you're going to look a little crazy. Okay? You're going to follow the Lord, you're going to look a little crazy. You can't follow the Lord and not look crazy to those who don't follow the Lord. I'll promise you, if what you do looks normal, it's probably not following the Lord, right? I mean, because when you follow the Lord, you're going to be asked to do some things that look a little crazy. And so, are you going to do it? You know, are you going to do it? Not if you don't have somebody with you, and not if you're not seeking the Lord's will. So, Jonathan, you know, they're climbing up, and finally the Philistines look down and they see Jonathan and his armor bearer coming up, and they said, oh, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes that they're hiding in. Hey, come up. We're going to teach you a thing or two. And Jonathan, then when he hears that, he looks at his armor bearer and says, oh, the God's giving them into our hands. Let's go. I mean, man, he's excited about taking on a whole garrison. They climb, hand, knees. He gets to the top. You know he's bloodied. And it says that, man, they rout 20 dudes in about half an acre of land. And I mean, here's what it gives us a picture. Remember, there's one sword. It's not both of them fighting back to back with a sword. Here's what's happening. Jonathan, you get this picture. It's like I said, he's a crazy Irishman on Braveheart. You get this picture. It says Jonathan's throwing them down and the armor bearer's killing them. I mean, it's like, man, Jonathan's like tackling them and armor bearer's like, chung, you know. I mean, it's like this crazy. It's like, come on, let's go. I mean, that's awesome. But here's what, they're working in tandem. They're working really good together. You see, that's why you need somebody with you. You need to be doing something, but you don't do it alone. You don't do it alone because somebody's got your back. Somebody's with you. That's what the Christian life is. It is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. Who is with you? That's the question. Who is with you? Who's your brother? Who's your sister? Bold faith does, but it doesn't do alone. Okay? And then finally, bold faith inspires. Now, bold faith inspires. Saul was in the cave, and he heard the uproar going on because the Philistines, when Jonathan and his armor bearer, when they started routing these Philistines, man, the Philistines got in an uproar, and they started, there's an uproar. They don't know what's going on. They're scared. And then Saul hears what's going on, and he said, "Who's not among us?" And they come back, and they said, "Jonathan, his armor bearer." And so what's Saul do? Well, when Saul hears his son, I'm sitting in the cave with my 600 men doing religious activity. I'm sitting in the cave praying about what I should do. You know, I'm sitting in the cave doing nothing while Jonathan's out here literally mopping up. He said he ordered the priest to bring the ark. And, they would take the ark into battle, not necessarily supposed to do that. You know, they were treating it like a good luck charm. I mean, they were treating it like an icon. They were treating it like, man, let's take, well, that God was going to battle, but they were treating it. And so he ordered a priest, go bring the ark and let's go to battle. And so basically he's still doing exactly what most Christians still do. Jonathan's out, man, fighting. He's out just, routing Philistines. And he's like, oh, man, bring it. He's still going through religious activity, but he ain't doing anything. He's not doing anything, right? And so, but he gets inspired. Why did he get inspired? Because somebody's doing something. Somebody's doing something. And that somebody was his son. He wanted in on it. So he and his 600 men went to battle, and the Lord threw the Philistines into a great confusion. And man, remember, there's only two swords in all of Israel. Saul, Jonathan, two swords. And so he takes 600 men against thousands of Philistines, and there's no way you're gonna win that. I mean, this is like Rambo, right? It's like unrealistic, you think. There's no way you're going to win that. You are with 600 men going against thousands of Philistines, and they got all heavily armored, man. And I mean, they're outfitted with all the armor, and you have nothing. There's no way you're going to win that battle. I promise. But God can. And what did God do? Well, the Israelites didn't do anything. I mean, they go in, God throws a confusion on the Philistines. They begin killing each other. I mean, listen, there ain't no way you can save your marriage. There's no way. God can. There's no way you can get out of this. There's no way you can beat that addiction. I'll promise you, there is no way on your own you're going to beat that addiction. God can. There is no way that you can share your faith because you're too timid. You don't have, there's no way. God can. Folks, there is no way you can beat the financial mess, the illness, but God can. That's what you see. Bold faith does something, doesn't do it with alone. And it inspires, you can't, but God can. That's why you can have bold faith to do and go. You can't, but God can. And look at what happened in 22 and 23. It says, likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves, they had hidden themselves. See, it's very Gideon-esque. Remember, I told you, where were the Israelites? I mean, they were hiding. They were hiding. When God comes to Gideon and says, go, Gideon's like, I can't. No, you can't, but I can. And Gideon, we know what Gideon did. And here they're hiding again in the hill country of Ephraim. They heard the Philistines were fleeing, and they too followed hard after them in battle, so that the Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord saved Israel. You can't, but God can. And then what happened? Because Jonathan was bold, because Jonathan had a bold faith, there was no way Jonathan thought, I can go kick this garrison of Philistines off this mountain. There's no way he thought, me and my armor bearer with one sword between us can do that. But Jonathan believed God could. That's bold faith. See, his faith wasn't in himself, it was in his God. God can. God can. That's what Jonathan believed. And man, he and his armor bearer, they rejected passivity because they believed that God can. They rejected passivity, which is what a lot of men don't do today. A lot of men are very passive. One of the definitions of manhood that we uphold is real men reject passivity. They take responsibility. They act courageously. That's what we see Jonathan do. He rejects passivity. And because he rejected passivity and took action, he inspired an entire nation to go to battle, and God won the battle, not the nation. They were just faithful. They were just obedient and let God do what God does. That's what we need to do, folks. Just be faithful. Just be obedient and let God do what God does, what only God can do. Man, the movie Braveheart, as I told you, it's my favorite, so I know a little bit about it, right? You know a little bit about it, too, from history, but, I mean, the movie, you know, it took a little bit of creative license, but, man, it was still a cool movie, right? I mean, but in the movie, if you'll remember, it was about Scotland's fight for freedom, which was a real historical context. It was about, you know, their famous Scottish struggle for independence, and Robert the Bruce in the movie, you know, he's the one who eventually betrayed William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, and which caused the death of William Wallace and all this, but Robert the Bruce, he picked up the mantle actually, led Scotland in battle, won their freedom, and became king of Scotland, Robert the Bruce. And Robert the Bruce, before he died, he requested that when he died, get this is like, wow, this is something. He requested that when he died, that his heart be removed from his body and taken by a noble knight on a conquest, but taken around on a crusade by a worthy knight. And that's exactly what happened. Robert the Bruce died. This is historical fact now. It's not in the movie, actually. Robert the Bruce died. His heart was cut out. It was put in formaldehyde, whatever, and put in a small jar. And a guy by the name of James Douglas, actually, the knight, wore it on a chain around his neck, close to his heart. He's like, what? He legitimately, and he took it into battle with him. And in the spring of 1330, Douglas was fighting the Spanish Moors, and they were too much. He knew that defeat was imminent, and he knew that he would die. And as he's surrounded by the enemy, we're told through the history annals that he rips the heart from his neck, throws it toward the Spanish Moors, throws it toward the enemies, and when he threw it off, he took it off and he threw it, and he yelled, "Fight for the heart of your king, forward, brave heart, forward. I will follow my king's heart or die." And folks, man, one man can inspire thousands of people to rally. And it's not, history's full of the stories like this. And I'm thankful because they inspire. But I hope that you are inspired by someone, but you are an inspiration to someone. Is people going to look at you and see a life that's, man, doing something or boring? Man, who inspires you? Are you inspiring anyone? You know, will your actions make people move people or bore people? I mean, that's the question, right? I mean, your testimony is important. Some of you right now, some of you don't know the Lord yet. And some of you are like, man, I got to get cleaned up before I come to the Lord. I got to change my ways. No, you come just as you are. You can't do it, but God can. You come just as you are. And some of you, you look back and here's what the enemy's got. You've got a past that's just literally crazy, right? I mean, that's all of us. But you've got a past that's crazy, and the enemy still holds that against you. He still uses that against you by reminding you of that, and you can't do this. You can't. And listen, folks, it's that testimony that inspires people who are today where you were then. That God gave you that testimony to inspire people. It wasn't in vain. It wasn't for nothing. It was for the glory of God too. Right? And so man, some of you today need to, what does this message? Some of you need to do something. Some of you need to take a stand. Some of you need to say, I'm going to fight for my marriage. You need to realize you can't save your marriage, but God can. But you need to fight for it. And today you make a determination, I'm going to do something. I'm going to fight. Some of you say, I need to reconcile a relationship with somebody that I broke a relationship with a long time ago. And that's not what God's will is. That's not what God's word says. And I'm going to do my part. It takes two people to reconcile, but I'm going to do what only I can do. I can't restore it, but God can. Some of you are fighting an addiction, and it's a pornography addiction. It's a substance addiction. It's a, I don't know, it's an alcohol addiction. It's some addiction. And man, and you're thinking, I got this. You don't have it. You don't. That's why you are where you are. You don't have it, and you're not going. But God can. But not if you're alone. God can. And he don't want to do it. Some of you today need to take a stand and say, I'm dealing with this today. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to hide in the cave anymore with Ahijah. Glory of the Lord's departed. Man, I want to do this for the glory of God. I'm not, but God can. Some of you need to share your faith. Some of you, listen, you'd say, I'm too timid and that's not my gift. Well, the good thing is there is no gift of evangelism. There's the gift of the evangelist, but there's no gift of evangelism because the task of every believer is to share their faith. And some of you have not done it. 90-some% of Christians never share the gospel with anyone. That is a shame. Why? Because they're hiding in a cave. They're hiding in a cave. Some of you today need to say, man, I'm going to share my faith. We as Christians, we love to talk about the second coming of Christ and long for it. You know, I mean, Anna, my wife, she says, every time we hear something, she sees something on TV, she says, Lord Jesus, come. We should. That's what we should want because this world's not what it was created to be. It was broken, and God planned eternity in our hearts, so we do think about it. We should. But most Christians spend so much time talking about and thinking about the second coming that they never tell anybody about the first coming. And we need to be sharing our faith, right? We need to be talking, sharing the gospel. We can't save anybody. It's not up to you, by the way. You can't climb that. You can, if you say, man, I'm going to start sharing the gospel, it's a rocky, thorny, slippery crag, I'll promise you. It's going to be all kind of, you're going to come out unscathed. You're not. But here's the deal. You can't save anybody anyway. That's not your job. The Holy Spirit, the saving lost souls is the work of the Holy Spirit. Fighting for lost souls is the work of the Christian. Did you get that? Saving lost souls is the work of the Holy Spirit. Fighting for lost souls is the work of the Christian. Who are you fighting for? So you need to say, man, I'm doing something. I'm going to move out in bold faith and share the gospel because that's what God's plan is. I know it's God's will. I'm going to share the gospel. You need to have people around you praying and helping and walking. And when you do that, you know what's going to happen? Even when they say no, the Christians around you are going to be inspired because you just simply share the faith, your faith. You're faithful. Some of you need to commit. Some of you need to commit today. Commit to a small group. Commit to going to Rooted, like you saw up here. I'm going to commit because I need a brother. I need a sister. I need somebody that's going to speak into my life. Somebody that's going to got my back. Somebody that's going to, I go where you go. You die, I die, right? You need that brotherhood. You need that sisterhood. You need that. That's what bold faith does. It commits. Then inspires. Today, if you don't know the Lord, I hope you've been inspired by the Holy Spirit to embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can do that by texting the word Jesus to the number on the screen or by coming out and talking to us, and we would love to help you do that. Believer, I hope 2026 is a season, a year of bold faith because it's like so we need people working in our children's ministry. We need people working in our student ministry. We need people working in our men's ministry. We need people working in our women's ministry. We need people working in every area of our church. We need musicians. We need all this. And man, I know, you know, here's what a pastor loves to hear. When pastors ask people, hey, man, would you consider this? I'll pray about it, pastor. Typically that means I'm trying to get rid of you until, maybe you'll forget. Now we want you to pray about it. Don't get me wrong. We want you to pray about it. We want you to be prayed up about it, so that when God moves and you see God move, you say, I'm joining him. Now if you come and ask me, would you consider joining us in our children's ministry? I'd say, not on your life. But I'll join you here. I gotta be doing something. I'm so thankful for all of you who would say, please, let me join you in a children's ministry because you're so valuable. I'd kill somebody. Can't do that. Prison ministry is great. I want to do it from this side of the bars. What are you going to do? We need you. Some of you are not doing anything. We need you. Man, don't be the cave. Dressed the part, looking the part, not doing much. What you going to do this year? Man, make this a year of bold faith by saying, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to commit to something, somebody. I'm going to be inspired by people, and I'm going to inspire people. Let that be 26 for you and see what God does. Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for this church, for the people who make up this church. Thank you for those who are here today. I pray that their commitment would be for your glory, for your kingdom. They would see you do great things. And Father, I pray that people within here would see you break chains in their lives. God, that they would break chains, you would break chains of addictions. God, that you would break chains of apathy. God, that you would break through in people's lives and help them to, Lord, just see you do great things this year. I pray we be people of action. Lord, not inaction, but action. Not apathy, but action. Lord, not playing games, but people with guts. Lord, not cowards, but courageous. For your kingdom, for your glory, not for our cause. And let's see what you do. Lord, I pray this is the greatest year ever of bold faith. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's all stand. Michael will lead us in a song of response.